Hey there, podcast listeners. It's Tom here. We are currently doing a series in church on the prophet Elijah at the moment. However, I'm not going to be preaching the first 3 weeks of the series, so instead, I'm going to be giving you three talks I did on Elijah from a youth camp earlier in the year. And then after that, I'll give you the last 2 weeks of the series with the sermons I'm doing in church. Hope you enjoy it.
Okay, so we're looking at Elijah, and he is pretty spectacular. And what we're going to see today in Elijah is that Elijah, in this story, is getting trained for something big. When you were younger, what were the board games that you played? Like when you were really young, what were the first board games that you remember playing? Yeah. Kingland?
Candyland.
Candyland. I have no idea what that is. I'm thinking of Wreck-It Ralph, but no. It's not Wreck-It Ralph, I'm guessing. No. Is there anything else that you played?
Snakes and Ladders.
Snakes and Ladders. Yep. Snap. Yep. What else?
Go Fish.
Hungry Hungry Hippos. Yeah. Connect Four. Okay. So the thing about these games is they're all quite simple games. These games that you play when you're a kid, they're simple games and they're designed to train you, and they train you to get ready to play better games and bigger games and more complex games. So as you get older, you graduate to things like Scrabble and Pictionary and chess, and then they prepare you for the things that are to come. And some of the games prepare you for life, and they train you in life. So there's the Game of Life, which is like training you to not make dumb decisions, or Operation, which is training you to be a doctor, because pretty much when you've played that, you can operate on anyone. But games are also really, they're important. The reason why we play games is partly because they're fun, but partly because as kids, they train us in other things that are important, like, you know, strategic thinking, and they train us in having good reflexes, and train us in not punching our brother or sister when we lose. So they're important to train us. And what we're going to see in this story is that Elijah is being trained, and he's trained to be ready for something big, which is coming. In the next passage that we're going to look at this afternoon, we're going to see that Elijah has been trained for a big showdown, a big fight between the two gods of the area. But before he can get there, he's got to go through this story that we've got first. And then we see at the beginning of the story, if you look in verse 1 there, it says that Elijah turns up, and Elijah is the Tishbite from Tishbe. And the people who are the Bible scholars, they don't really exactly know where Tishbe is. It seems like it's some kind of backwater town, which no one knows a lot about, kind of like Cowan. So you guys know Cowan? Like, you know, it's like Elijah, the Cowanite from Cowan. It was like, we don't know who you are, it doesn't matter. And then Elijah rocks up from this backwater place and walks straight into Israel and walks up to the king, King Ahab, and says to King Ahab, he says, there will be, by the word of the Lord, there will be, sorry, as the, oh, I can't, ah, the Bible, it's hard. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the land for the next few years, except at my word. And this is happening because God has decided there's not going to be any rain. And this is bad because they like rain. Rain is important. Rain is important because it comes from the sky and it fills up the dams, and then you can get water from dams or water from streams and you can drink it. If you don't have rain, you die of thirst. And then rain also falls on your crops, and then your crops grow, and then you can eat the crops. And so if your crops don't grow, you will then die a second time of hunger. And so you'll be doubly dead if there's no rain. It's not good. And so Elijah is saying there's not going to be any rain in Israel. And you might be like, why would you do this? This is a bit mean to just walk into Israel and be like, no more rain. And they'll be like, why? But there's a reason for this. It tells us in the Bible, earlier in the Bible, that the people of Israel, if they decide that they're going to worship other gods, that God is going to do things to call them back to himself. They're going to experience a series of bad things which are going to happen. And one of those bad things is that there will be drought on the land. And the people of Israel have been worshipping other gods. And this has happened because we have Ahab. Now, Ahab is the king of Israel, and his job is to call the people of Israel to worship their God whose name is Yahweh. Or whenever you look in your Bible, whenever it says Lord in capital letters or the Lord, then that is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. When God meets Moses in the Old Testament, when there's a burning bush, and God said, and Moses says, "What shall I call you?" And he's like, "I am who I am." What God is saying there is, "My name is Yahweh." That is, "I am," is what Yahweh means. So that's the personal name of God. And they're meant to be worshiping Yahweh, except they've been worshiping other gods. And Ahab, who meant to call them to Yahweh, has actually married a woman whose name is Jezebel. And Jezebel is from the country of Sidon. And Sidon is just to the north of Israel. And I think her father is the king of Sidon. And Jezebel, in her country, they worship another god whose name is Baal. And I think what has happened here, it doesn't exactly say it in the Bible, but the Baal has married Jezebel. And then Jezebel's like, "Hello, Ahab, I am your hot wife." And he's like, "Yes, you are." He's like, "I'd like you to do something for me, Ahab." And he's like, "What wife? I'll do anything for you, wife." Like, "I'd like you to worship my God, Baal." He's like, "Yes, whatever you say. How should I worship your God?" And he's like, "Well, my God is the God of storm and fertility. And so we must make storms and fertility." And if you don't know what that means, the way that they used to worship Baal, and this is historically true, what they used to do is they worshipped the god Baal by getting drunk and having sex. That's what they did. And you might be like, "Man, that's a weird church service." It is a weird church service, but that's what they would do. And that's probably why it seemed attractive, because Ahab would be like, "How should I worship your God?" It's like, "Get drunk and have sex." And he's like, "Yes, this is fantastic." And then so Ahab is worshiping Baal this way. And what's going on is the people of Israel look at Ahab and they're like, "Wow, Ahab's having a lot of fun. It's like his worship is great. We want to do that too." And so then they all rock off and start worshiping Baal as well. And so they start, you know, enjoying each other's company a lot and worshiping Baal this way. Now, the problem is, though, that when they do this, they're not worshiping the true God. And so God has said that if they do this, there is going to be a problem. And so God turns up through Elijah and says there's going to be no more rain. And now if Baal is the god of storms, what happens when there are storms? It rains, yeah. And so if God says there's going to be no more rain and Baal is the god who brings the rain, then God is saying, "All right, you're my God, I God," or Elijah is saying, "My God is bigger than your God. My God will beat your God." Baal should be able to bring the rain. Baal should be able to do that, but he can't. And so the people of Israel are being judged for what they have done by worshiping this other god, and God is showing off his strength. Now, there is a problem, because once Elijah announces that there's going to be no more rain, things are going to go bad for him. Because if he says there's going to be no more rain, and then it rains, then everyone will say, "Elijah, you said there will be no more rain. There is rain, which means you are a false prophet. Now we will kill you, and then we will go and get drunk and have sex." And then if there isn't rain, then they'll say, "Elijah, you said there will be no rain, and there is no rain. It's your fault there's no rain. We will kill you, and then go get drunk and have sex." And so they're not going to change. They're just going to keep worshiping this other god, and they're just going to get angry at Elijah until God finishes the work that he's doing. So Elijah then gets sent by God into the Kiriath ravine, where he can go and hide from anyone who's trying to kill him. And he's there and he's beside a brook. And I would imagine if I was Elijah, I would get there and I'd be sitting down beside my brook and I'd be like, "Oh man, what's going on now?" And I'd be worried. I'd be like, is anything going to happen? Am I going to be looked after? What's going on? And I feel like maybe God has said that God's going to send some birds to look after me, but that seems really weird. What's going to happen? And Elijah was probably sitting there beside the brook going, "I don't know what's going on. Can I trust God?" And then at that point, it tells us in the story that that a bird comes along, I assume, something like this. The bird comes along and walks up to Elijah and is like, "Rawk!" And he's like, "Oh, hello, raven, what are you doing?" And the raven's like, "Rawk! I brought you some bread." And then Elijah's like, great, thanks, bird. And then another bird's like, I bought you some lamb. He's like, oh, thanks, bird. And so then Elijah gets some bread and gets some lamb and gets fed. And it says in the Bible that he gets fed evening and morning. And he just keeps getting fed bread and meat by the birds. This is extravagant. In Elijah's day, people would probably only eat meat about once a week. But Elijah's getting fed meat twice a day because God is looking after Elijah. And Elijah is learning here that God is a God who can be trusted. That when God calls him to do something big, God is going to follow through and God is going to look after his servant. It might not be easy, but God is going to look after him. But then, because there's no rain, it tells us that the brook dries up. And so Elijah has to keep moving. And so Elijah then goes to a place called Zarephath. And there in Zarephath, the area of Sidon. And who comes from Sidon? Do you remember? Baal. And Jezebel. Yep, Jezebel comes from Sidon. Baal is the god of Sidon. And everyone in Sidon, they love Baal. They worship Baal. They drive their chariots around. They got stickers on the back of their chariots that say, Baal or burn. They love Baal. And Elijah turns up, and his name means Yahweh is my God. And so it's going to be a bit awkward for him. They're like, hey, man, what's your name? He's like, Yahweh is my God. They're going to be a little bit upset about that. It's like if I went to New Zealand and they're like, hey, bro, what's your name? I'm very good at the New Zealand accent. And I'd be like, my name is the All Blacks Suck. And they're like, oh, bro, we're going to stab you now. And that's kind of what it would be like for Elijah turning up in Sidon. I mean, like, Yahweh is my God. And they'd be like, no, Baal is God. And so Elijah has to trust God now as he heads into enemy territory that God is going to look after him. And when he turns up, he meets this widow there, a widow who, because her husband has died. And so in those days, if your husband has died, then you're in big trouble because you've got no one to look after. You've only got your kids if they can help. And so she's there looking after herself. And Elijah turns up and says to her, hey, can you get me a drink of water? And then she's polite and she goes off to get the water. And then he's like, oh, and while you're at it, get me some bread too. And you'd think that, you know, maybe Elijah is being a bit rude here. Maybe he's like trying to, you know, be like, hey, woman, just go and get me stuff. It could be that, or it could just be like, you know, this is what's done. And for the woman, she says to him, oh, listen, there's a problem. I can't give you bread because I'm collecting these sticks here so I can, you know, make a fire and make some bread, the last of our food, so that me and my son can eat it and then we will die. You think that she could just, you know, say, hey, get lost, man. But in Elijah's day, when someone asked for a drink or someone asked for food, you were obligated to give it to them. You were obligated to be hospitable to them. Otherwise, it'd be really rude. It's like, you know, if you come up to someone and they put their hand out to shake your hand and you don't shake their hand, then that's a terribly rude thing to do. That's the same thing that was going on here. But if this woman is dying, then who cares what the custom is? She could easily be like, say, no, go away. We're going to die. What are you going to do if I don't do it? You're going to kill me. I'm going to die anyway. But instead, what Elijah is doing, he's asking her to trust God. Not only does Elijah have to trust that God will look after him, now Elijah is saying to her, I want you to also trust God that he is going to look after you. And so the woman goes off and she decides to trust Elijah and to trust his God. And she takes the flour and the oil from her jar and she makes some bread and then they eat it. And then in the jar, there's more flour and more oil. And so then she makes some more bread. And in the jar, there's more and more. And there's always oil and flour in the jar. God is teaching Elijah that he can be trusted, not just in Elijah's life and not just in God's home territory of Israel, but even with other people not in God's home territory in Sidon, where Baal is meant to be the reigning God. Elijah is being taught that God is a trustworthy God. And so things are going pretty well. Elijah's hanging out with the widow and her son for a while there, and they're eating their oil and flour. And then things, though, go bad once again, because it tells us that the widow's son then dies. And I assume that the reason that he died is he died of boredom, because oil and flour is really boring. If that's what you got to eat every day, oil and flour cakes, you're like, I've had enough of this, I'm just going to die. And so the son dies. And so things that have been going so well, suddenly they go terribly badly. And the woman says to Elijah, she's like, why did you do this? Why did you come here? So that God could see my sin? So that God could punish me? Why are you here? You have brought this upon us. And Elijah now, he has to trust God once again. And so I don't know if he knows exactly what he's doing, but it says in the passage in verse 19, he says to her, he says, give me your son. And then he picks up the son and carries him up to the upper room of the house and then cries out to God, saying, God, why have you done this to this woman? And I imagine he's packing. He's like, what are you doing? I have no idea what's happening here. Why have you done this? This doesn't make any sense. And then it tells us that what Elijah does is that he stretches himself out on the boy three times and then prays and says, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And I don't know if he knows exactly what's happening, but he's just asking God to do something. And you know, in the story of the Bible, up to this point, no one has ever been brought back to life in the Bible. It's not like there's some precedent that Elijah could be like, oh yeah, it happened back there, it happened back there, it happened back there. Elijah has no idea what he's doing. He's just trying something. And then miraculously, it tells us that God hears Elijah's cry and brings the boy back to life. The boy is alive. God has moved. And Elijah sees there once and for all the power of God, because not only is God powerful to stop the rain, and not only is God powerful to feed him with birds, not only is God powerful outside of his home territory in Sidon to make oil and flour come out of jars, God is also powerful over life and death. This is what Elijah needs to learn. And now that Elijah has seen this, Elijah is ready to go back to Israel and to stand up to the prophets of Baal and to lead the fight between the two gods, which we're going to look at next week. We can look at it next week if you want to hang around for a while. How about we just look at it at about 4 o'clock this afternoon? Anyway. So what this whole story is about is it's training for Elijah. Have you guys seen films where there's this kid, a scrawny kind of kid, and the scrawny kid, you know, is getting bullied, and then at some point, you know, early to mid-film, there's this big, bad bully, and the big, bad bully beats up the kid. The kid's like, I'm going to fight you, and the bully's like, yeah, and boom, and punch him in the face, and then the kid's like, oh, no. And then the kid is like, man, I got to do something about this. So what does the kid do at that point? Sorry?
Yeah, you're right.
The kid, sorry?
He finds Mr. Miyagi.
He finds Mr. Miyagi, yeah. So he finds someone who can train him. And whatever's happening, whatever film you're watching where this happens, it's Mr. Miyagi or some other trainer, is like, I'm going to teach you how to fight. And then there's this training montage where the kid gets ready and then you see the kid running and jumping and skipping and punching, and then there's more running and running upstairs and running in the snow and running in the rain, you know, and running in the darkness and all this running and then more punching, and then there'll be a little bit of happy times and maybe the kid's with his girlfriend and then they kiss a little bit and then there's more punching, not of the girlfriend, and then... And then they're training, and then there might be some fights where the kid, you know, will fight one person and win, and fight another person and win, and fight another person and win, until eventually they're ready to beat the big bully. And all this training montage is just showing us the kid is going from someone who doesn't know what to do to someone who knows exactly what to do, who's ready for the showdown. And that's what we've just seen here. We've seen Elijah's training montage. If you know the Rocky music, you can go read it again and just be like, Elijah, do-do-do, and that's what's going on here. And what he's seeing there is that God is able to use him in the future. God is preparing him. God is using what is going on in his present to prepare him for the future. And what we can learn from this is that God can do and does do the same things for us. For Elijah, he could have looked at his situation and went, man, this is stupid. My job is to go and to fight Baal and to beat Baal. I'm just going to focus on that. But Elijah instead decided that he was going to just trust God and let God teach him what he needed to teach him to prepare him for what was going to happen in the future. And God is the same God that Elijah had then. The same God that Elijah worshipped and followed and trusted in is the same God that we can worship and follow and trust in. And if we are willing to trust him, God will use the things that are going on in our life now to prepare us for the things he has for us in the future. God is willing to use the things that you are going through to get you ready for what is going to happen. God is not going to waste the things that are going on in your life. No matter how young you are, no matter what situation you are in, God will use your present to prepare you for your future. When I was about 13 years old, I decided that I wanted to be really fit and I was going to run 3 times a week. I was like, that's going to be my fitness regime. And I was over for dinner at a friend's place. And our family friends and the dad, who is a good family friend, he said to me, he's like, Tom, I didn't think you can do it. You're not going to run 3 times a week. You're going to run a little bit, then you're going to forget about it. It's like, yeah, I am. I'm going to run 3 times a week. I'm going to be the best. I'm like, no, you're not. And he's like, yeah, I am. He's like, I bet you a bottle of wine that you can't do it. And I'm like, I'm 13. I can't drink wine. He was like, well, then you can buy me a bottle of wine if you don't do it. And if you do it, I'll buy you something awesome. So I was like, yeah, I'll show you. And so then I ran. And I ran 3 times a week. And I got a little bit behind. I was allowed to get 1 week behind. So that when we got to the end of the year, it was like the 31st of December. And I was like 6 runs behind because I was allowed to be 1 week. And I had 1 week's worth of run suits. It was 2 weeks. And so I just spent pretty much the all of New Year's Eve just running around an oval. I did like, you know, whatever. Six runs in one go. It was like 18 kilometers or something. I just ran and ran and ran. But I won. I beat him. I was like, yeah. And so I didn't have to buy him a bottle of wine. And what he did is he bought me a laser tag set, which is great. Laser tag is awesome. And so I had this laser tag. There was this, you know, little thing that I wore on my head and a gun that I had. And you had another one for your friend. And we'd go out and we'd play in the bush and we'd shoot each other. And then I got some other friends to buy another laser tag set. And other friends bought laser tag sets. And so then we had lots of sets together. And there would be like a whole, like 8 of us running around in the bush shooting each other or running around in houses shooting each other. And then we'd have like sniper training. And I was like the best laser tagger I knew. I was awesome at it because I was playing all the time. And some of those skills have stayed with me so that now when I go and play laser tag with youth group, I'm awesome at it. So when I'm, you know, 30-year-old me is playing, 13-year-old kids, I beat them. I'm like, yeah, pew, pew, pew. And I win the first round every time. And then after that, I lose my skills completely. And everyone's like, beats me because, you know, people are much better at picking up skills than I am at, you know, retaining skills. So then I go from like first place to like 20th place by the second game. But this is God preparing me for my laser tag skills at youth group, because that's really important to God. But I think what's actually happening is that more is coming. I think in around the year 2050, the machines are going to rise up and try and take over the world. And they'll be like, we need someone with awesome laser skills. And I'll be like, that's me. And I will save the world with my laser skills because God is using my past to prepare me for the future. I don't know if that's exactly, I mean, it's been good fun, but I think there are, you know, more significant ways that God has done this in my life than just laser tag. When I was in school, when everyone else was out playing sport, I was not the sporty kid. I was the drama kid. And so, you know, people would play, you know, soccer on the weekends and stuff, and I would go to, on Saturday mornings, I go to drama. And when everyone was like winning grand finals, I was winning theater sports competitions. And it was good because I was like, man, I'm good at something. And I really enjoyed it. And I thought what was happening is I was getting ready to become a world famous actor. That was what my life was going to be. I was going to be a famous actor. But as it turns out, that's not what happened with my life. I didn't become a famous actor. But I did get trained in how to stand up in front of a whole bunch of people and deliver information. I got trained to think on my feet. I got trained to think creatively. And all that, it turns out, I think was God preparing me for what he had for me in the future, which was to preach. And now my job is to stand up in front of people and to talk and to think on my feet and to deliver information that God has been preparing me. That the stuff that was going on then, I had no idea what God was doing, but he was preparing me for the future. And so what you can do is you can be in whatever situation you're in and be like, this sucks, this is useless. Or you can say, God will use this situation to prepare me for what he has in the future. And so you can look at whatever situation you're in, whether it's good, whatever you're being trained in, whatever you're doing as hobbies, or maybe it's a bad situation. Maybe it's, you know, things aren't going very well at home, or maybe things aren't working out with your friends, and life is tough. But the truth is that even in hard times, like we saw for Elijah, God can use them that to prepare you for what he has in the future. I know that I've seen in my life, the hard times I've had with my friends has prepared me for being a better friend and better, more caring for other people when they've been going through hard times. And also so that I can just see that God is trustworthy even when it looks like he's not around. You can look at your life now and say, this is useless. Or you can look at your life now and say, this is useful. And God will use my present to prepare me for the future so I will make the most of it. And I will look at what is happening and say, what can you be teaching me right now, God? Make the most of the situations that you are in because God is preparing you. But then what also happens with Elijah is not only does he get trained for his future, he also makes the most of his present in the present. He's like, whatever is going to go on in the future, I'm going to be in the present and use this for God now. So when Elijah was with the widow and with her son, he could have been like, man, this sucks. I'm meant to be like a prophet to the whole country, and I'm with this woman and her son, not even from my own country. I've just got to hang out with them. He could have thought it was useless, but instead he was like, I'm going to do the work of God wherever God has put me. And the truth is that we need to make the most of the situations we're in to serve God right now, to make the most of right now, and just let God worry about the future. We say, I'm going to make the most of this so I can serve God right here, right now. When I got my first job in a church, I was pretty young, and I really loved running youth group. But the other thing that I had to do is I had to teach Sunday school. And Sunday school happened at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning. And I did not want to be up at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning because that's really early. And I got given this group, which was the year 5 and 6 group. And there was like a whole bunch of girls and one boy, and the boy never turned up. So it was just me and a bunch of year 5 and 6 girls hanging out every Sunday morning. And I didn't want to be there. I was just much more interested in running youth group. I was like, well, this is what I got to do, so I'll do it. And some weeks I did really well. Some weeks I prepared in advance, and you know, we had this really great lesson which I'd done, and we'd play games together, and we'd all have a good laugh, and then I'd say something really profound about God, and I'd be like, whoa, blow my mind. I'm like, yeah, because you've only got small brains, and I've got a much bigger one, so I can teach you stuff. And I felt really good about myself. But other weeks, you know, I'd be like, I'd have like a really late night on Saturday, and I wouldn't prepare, and I'd turn up, and I'd be just like, I don't know what I'm doing, and they'd all stare at me blankly, and I'd be like, what are we doing here? And then we'd all just be waiting for like church to end. Who teaches Sunday school here? Anyone? No. Okay, it doesn't matter then. Who's been to Sunday school? Yeah. Well, let me tell you that when you go to Sunday school, there are weeks when your teachers are standing there going, when is church going to finish? I just need to get rid of these kids. And I felt like that a lot of the time. I was like, when is it going to end? And then the year finished and I moved on from that job to another job. And I pretty much forgot about that Sunday school class until a few years later when I was at this reunion for my primary school. And there was like the 20-year reunion or something, and they got everyone from who had ever been to the primary school, they invited them to come, and we were there. And then these two girls who had been in my Sunday school class came up to me, and they spoke to me. And they were like, hi, Tom, do you remember us? I was like, yeah, I remember you guys. And like, we were in your Sunday school class. I was like, great, yeah. And then I was like, you know, they must have thought I was really cool when they were in year 5. And I was like, now they're older, but I should try and act cool, just as cool as I was in year 5, because I don't want to let down their vision of what I was. And so I tried to be really cool, but it doesn't work because people can see through that when they get older. And they said to me, Tom, do you remember the last thing you ever said to us before you left? And I was like, no. I was like, oh no, what did I say? Because I often say dumb things. And so I was like, maybe I said to them like, I'm going to get the hell out of here. Or I'm going to become a priest of Satan. See ya. Like that's the kind of thing which I would have thought was funny. Which was not funny. It was just a dumb thing to say. I was always saying dumb things. I was like, what did I say? And they said to me, Tom, what you said to us, the last thing you said was that Jesus is the point of everything. So make everything you do point to Jesus. And I was like, wow. I'm so profound. That was amazing. And what I realized then was, even in that Sunday school class, which I really didn't want to be at, which I really was not interested in turning up to, and I did only, you know, a half-hearted job on, God was using that to teach the people that I was looking after. And that God was using even that situation, that I should have decided that I was always going to make the most of that situation, because God was going to use it, whatever situation I was in. And for you guys, you need to know that God can use whatever situation you are in right now. So you need to be willing to be used by God right now. And some of you might be like, I can't wait till I'm older so I can do what I want to do with my life, what I'm ready to do for my life. I'm waiting till I'm richer, or till I've got a boyfriend or girlfriend, or till I've got the job that I really want, or till I'm famous, and then I'm going to serve God. But God is saying He wants you to serve Him right now. God isn't waiting for you to grow up before He uses you. God is just waiting for you to be willing. So you need to be willing to be used by God right now. And you can be used by God here on this camp. You can be used by God to care for the other people in your cabin, the other people in your youth group, to be encouraging them, to be praying for them. There's a lot of fun things you can do on camp, but one of the best things that you can do is just to care for each other and to look after each other, because God is willing to use you right now. And at your school, God is wanting to use you. If you are willing to be used, God will use you. So use your opportunity at school to share God's love with your friends. And that doesn't mean that every time you see your friends, you have to be like, God loves you, or you're going to go to hell. You can be like, hey man, I'm praying for you. Or, hey, do you want to come to Viva with me? Or, you know, you can invite them to stuff. You can care for them. You can just be a nice person. You can serve God wherever you are. God is not waiting for you to grow up. He's just waiting for you to be willing. So say, I'm going to be willing. I'm going to serve God where I am right now and see that God will use it. And as you do that, as you make the most of the situation you are in, God will also be preparing you for the future that He has. Now, the most important thing that Elijah learned in that whole thing was the power that God has over life and death. When that kid was brought back to life, Elijah saw that God was able to beat even the worst enemy that we have, and that is death. And so if God can even beat death, then He can be trusted in anything. And the most important thing that we can learn is that same truth, that God is bigger and stronger than death, that He can beat death. And the way that we see that most clearly is in God's Son, Jesus. And in Jesus, we see, that God is able not only just to, you know, raise one person to life, but that He is able to raise everyone who trusts in Him to life, even you and even me, that we can trust in God. And so the most important thing that we can learn while we're here on camp, and the most important thing that we can learn when we're at church and when we're at youth, and that we can learn when we're by ourselves, is about the power of God to save us in Jesus, and the power of God to work in us through Jesus. Because you might be like, I'm going to go out and change the world, but the only way you can do that is through the power of God. The only way that Elijah did any of the things that he did was because of the power of God. So you need to know about God's power. The only way you do that is by knowing God in His Son, Jesus. So you should make the most of the opportunity you have here at camp, and make the most of the opportunity you have when you're at youth group, and you have when you're studying the Bible, and you have when you're at church, to learn about Jesus. Talk to your leaders and pay attention to discussion groups, and do your quiet times well, because you will learn the truth about Jesus. If you are not a Christian, then what this means for you is that God wants to use you, but the first thing that God wants for you is for you to know Him. That you need to know the power of God in His Son, Jesus. God has the power to forgive you, to love you forever, to save you for eternity, if you will only trust in Him and see that He has power over life and death. And we see that in His Son, Jesus, when He came and died and rose again for us. You need to trust in Him. And if you are a Christian, then what you need to know is that God wants to use you, and that God is preparing you for the future, and He's preparing you right now. So you need to make the most of the situations you're in, saying, how can I serve God where I am right now? And how can God be using me and preparing me for what He's got in the future? What can I be learning about God now? And how can I know this power of God to know God well and to meet Jesus and to grow in Jesus, so that when I know him and I know his power, then I'll be free and set free to trust that power, like Elijah trusted God's power, to serve him wherever I am. God is willing and wanting to use you and to grow you. You need to say, I'm going to trust you, God, because I know that you are trustworthy. I've seen in the story of Elijah, I've seen it in your son, Jesus, and I'm going to trust you for whatever you've got for me right now and in the future. How about I pray for us? Our Lord God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and we thank you that in him we see the ultimate power over life and death. We thank you for the story of Elijah, where we see that you are a God who cares what people do, who cares how people worship, and who cares that we worship the right God. And so we pray that we will be people who worship you, God, that we will be people who trust you and who know your power, that we will look at the situations we are in and we will see them not as things which are holding back, but as opportunities for you to grow us and opportunities for you to use us right now. I pray that we will be trusting you and knowing you so that we will see your goodness now and in the future to come. Amen.